In Acts chapter 12 that Ryan read for us just moments ago, those first 11 verses, it presents me with a question that always gives me pause. James, brother of John, apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, faithful member of God's body, is taken captive by Herod and immediately executed. Herod, seeing that it pleased the Jews, grabs the next guy in line and goes to get Peter. The disciples pray for Peter, and God lets Peter go free. That leaves me with a question. Why did God let James die? He let Peter live. He rescued him miraculously. But James, an apostle, died. Why would God let that happen? Now, of course, the reality is I can't read the mind of God. And apart from God saying, here's exactly why, I can't really answer that question. But there are a lot of things that I learn from the fact that God did allow this to happen. And I think that's part of the reason why God allowed James to die. Because there's some things that we need to understand and some things that we need to learn by these events in Acts chapter 12. And that's what I want us to talk about tonight. There are six things that I want to share with you that I get out of this. When I look at what God allowed to happen between James and Peter, some things that I learn about us, about our work as a congregation, about our part as members of this congregation, about life, about being a Christian and what that means. And so I want to share with you some things that I think we can learn from this event in Acts chapter 12 where God let James die. Before we look at that, and before we unpack that, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Almighty God and Father in heaven, you are the magnificent and holy creator. You are the ruler of all things. Life and death are in your hand. And we also know, Father, that you will do what is right. We can't always answer all the questions of why you do what you do, but we know what you do is the right thing. And we praise you, Father. And we ask that you would help us as we open up your word to understand and to learn from it, that we might gain principles, learn lessons that help us bring glory and honor to you, that this congregation might grow in your grace and in your knowledge, and that we as Christians might grow in your grace and knowledge, that we might depend on you, rely on you, and serve you, and that this congregation will continue on doing your work for years and generations to come. Father, we love you so much. We praise your name and we thank you for loving us first. Through your son Jesus, we pray. Amen. Before we jump into that, I do want to remind you, for all of you who are interested in learning more about the evangelism tool we have, the I Need Good News Today tool that we have on that website, we will be having another training session this evening following the assembly here. So if you want to be a part of that, we'll be meeting over there in the building B and the B2. Love for you to join us in that. It'll be about 15 or 20 minutes after the assembly is over. Andrew and I will be over there and we'll be walking you through that. So everybody who's wanting to learn more about how to use that tool, make sure you show up over there afterwards. We would love for you to be there and join us because we want to get the gospel message out. Acts chapter 12 says, about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread, and when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off of his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street. And immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." Why did God let James die? Here are some things that I learned from this. The very first thing that I see in this, the very first thing that I think we need to understand when we recognize James' death, the very first thing we need to understand that nobody lives on earth forever. Why did God let James die? Because nobody lives on earth forever. The Christians were not immune to death. Back in Acts chapter 7, Stephen, an evangelist and I believe a deacon, at least a precursor to deaconship, was martyred. He was stoned to death by the Jewish mob, and that started a persecution there in the beginning of Acts chapter 8. Great persecution, it says, as Saul approved of his execution. I have no idea how many Christians died in that great persecution. But we know Saul, who seemed to be a ringleader of it, was actually converted. And in Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, it says that the church had a time of peace. And yet following that time of peace, Herod decides to take up the sword against Christ and his church. And he scoops up one of the leaders, James, and he cuts him down immediately. And then he sets his sight on the next one on the list and he grabs Peter. And what's going to happen there? But one of the things that we look at is that these early disciples, they had seen preachers die and they had seen deacons die and they had seen Christians die. But what had not yet happened is apostles. Apostles hadn't died. Apostles are the leaders of the Lord's people. Surely, if anyone is going to live, it's going to be apostles. Surely, if there's anybody who's indispensable to what's going on in Christ's church, it's going to be these apostles. Surely those guys aren't ever going to die. And yet, what happens? James dies because everyone dies. That's what happens to everyone. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 2 and 3 points that out to us. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, it is the same for all. Since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifices. As the good one is, so is the sinner. And he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil and madness is in their hearts while they live. And after that, they go to the dead. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 explains, it's appointed unto man once to die. Everyone dies. There is nobody that is so indispensable to the Lord's work that they live in this world for all of eternity. It's just not going to happen. Here's what that means for us. That means that we must never conduct our work in this congregation to make anybody in this congregation indispensable. Because none of us are going to get to live forever in this world. None of us are going to get to live in this world until it ends. Unless it ends soon, and all of us do. That means two things for us. If the work of this congregation is going to continue, understanding that none of us lives forever in this world, one, I must equip myself to carry on the work that others are doing. There's work that others are doing, whether it's preaching, teaching, being elders, whether it's helping out with the classes, whether it's doing the work at the audio video table, whether it's inviting people, whether it's visiting the sick, whether it's making food for other people. There are work that people are doing. And that's going to have to continue on after they're gone. And the only way that's going to continue on is if those of us who remain equip ourselves to continue that work. Second, I must equip others to do the work that I'm doing. I am not going to live in this world forever. That means if the work of this congregation is going to continue, I have to be equipping others to do the work that I'm doing. What work are you doing? You're going to have to equip others to do the work that you're doing. If this church falls apart, once you're gone, you didn't do your job right. The problem, of course, is that oftentimes that's the way we want things to be. We'd like for it to fall apart after we're gone because that shows how important and amazing we were. But that shows that it wasn't about God, it was about us. You know, I've heard people say that Moses' greatest success was Joshua. And Joshua's greatest failure was that he didn't have somebody else to follow him. We need to have that successor. We need to equip others to do the work. No one lives on earth forever. Even apostles die. But there's another thing that I think I learned from this. When we consider the fact that nobody lives on this earth forever, one of the things that I learned from James's untimely death is the fact that the great blessing of Christianity is eternal life, not a long, full life. The great blessing of Christianity is eternal life, not a long, full life. We who are young. Oh, I thought y'all might laugh at that. We who are young take great solace when those who are older than us die because, well, at least they lived a long, full life. But you know what's interesting to me is it's a rare person who looks at somebody their own age and says that when they die. Well, at least he lived a long, full life. Exactly when is it that we've lived a long, full life? I don't know, but it's sometime after 44. And I imagine the person who's 88 would say, I don't know, but it's sometime after 88. But the thing that we need to understand is that the blessing of Christianity is not a long, full life. No matter how many years we live, whether it's 44 or 88 or 188, the scripture tells us in James chapter 4 and verse 14 that in reality our lives are barely a mist, barely a vapor. James chapter 4 and verse 14, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. A mist. No matter how full our lives might seem to be, and no matter how long they might seem to be, they're really nothing more than a vacuous vapor. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9 again, this time in verse 11. Again I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time. Like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls on them. I don't know when I'm going to die. I know I am going to die, but I don't know when I'm going to die. And it may be after I've been here for a long time compared to others, or it may be tonight. But in any event, it's going to have been a mist, a vapor. And what we have to learn is that the long, full life is the hope of the secular atheist. That's all that the atheist has to hope for, is a long, full life. And if that's what we're hoping for, we've got a terrible, awful hope, because we actually have something better than that. John chapter 3 and verse 16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is our blessing. Our blessing is that we're going to have everlasting life. And that is exactly what James had. He died in this world an untimely death, a shocking death. No doubt it set the Christians in a whirl. And yet, he entered everlasting life. And that is the great blessing. James was blessed. And we need to understand that. Why did God let James die? Because God decided to let James go to his real blessing. That's something we need to understand. The blessing of Christianity is not a long, full life. It is everlasting life. It is eternal life. Why did God let James die? I think God let James die so that we might learn to always pray. So that we might learn to always pray. I have no doubt in Acts chapter 12, had the people had time, they prayed when James was picked up. He doesn't make a big deal out of that, but I have no doubt that when James was taken prisoner, Christians prayed. But what happened to James anyway? James died. And in that moment, it might seem to Christians like prayer doesn't do any good. James was captured and we prayed what little time we had to pray and nothing was done about it. And now Peter is taken. What are they going to do? Did they sit back and say, well, it's all out of our hands. We'll just have to sit back and watch. You know, he didn't save James. We'll just have to see what happened. No, what they did was they prayed. In Acts chapter 12 and verse 5, so Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. And in verse 12, after he's been released, when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. Whatever praying they had done didn't seem to work with James, but now that it's Peter's turn, what are they still doing? They're praying. How often do we give up on prayer because some prayer we had in the past did not get answered the way we wanted it answered? How many times do we start saying, I'm just not sure that prayer works anyway because I prayed for this and I prayed for that and it didn't turn out the way I wanted. What do we learn from these Christians when James is killed and Peter is taken captive? I need always to pray. In Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18. Jesus tells us about prayer beginning at verse 1. Luke 18 and verse 1. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by his continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? What's the message? We need to always pray and never lose heart. Even when it seems like things aren't going our way or the way that we want, what do we need to keep doing? We need to keep praying. We need to always pray that when the Lord does come, he will find faith on the earth. That when the Lord does respond, he will find faith in those and faithfulness in us who continue to pray. His point, of course, is, look, if a wicked judge will respond when somebody continues, for lack of a better term, to pester him, how much more will the God who cares about us respond to our praying when we are persistent in praying? We need always to pray. And then the disciples prayed and God granted their request with Peter. Why did God let James die? I think perhaps to teach us, I need always to pray. Why did God let James die? Perhaps to teach us that our circumstances are not necessarily an indication of God's approval or disapproval. Perhaps to teach us that our circumstances are not the standard by which we know whether God approves of us or not. James and Peter were pretty close to the same. Apostles. They had brothers who were apostles. Faithful leaders of the Lord's church. I don't know exactly. I cannot explain to you exactly why God let James die, but he allowed Peter to live. But I can tell you one of the things it wasn't. It wasn't because Peter was right with him and James wasn't. These are both faithful men, leaders of the Lord's people. And the fact that James died didn't mean his life was wrong, and the fact that Peter lived didn't mean that his life was right. And yet, somehow tacitly, that's almost what we think, that we look at our circumstances and think our circumstances explain how God feels about us. And so we see somebody that's going through some bad circumstances and we wonder what on earth they did to deserve that. Or when we go through bad circumstances, what's our question? What did I do to deserve this? Or when we're going through good circumstances. Of course, you know, the interesting thing is that rarely when we're going through good circumstances do we think, what did I do to deserve this? Most of us, when we have good circumstances, just think we deserve it. That's really where we should be asking the question. When things go our way, that's really when we should be asking, what did I do to deserve this? Because don't we know we're all sinners? It's really more amazing that good things happen to us than bad. And yet, we have this almost tacit idea. And I know it's very common in religious circles to think that. I have several books on my shelf where guys, preachers of various faiths and doctrines and dogmas and denominations will talk about how they know that what they're teaching is right because when they followed this teaching, things went so well for them. There was a book that I liked a lot of it, but there was a lot of it that was just wrong called The Prayer of Jabez a few years ago by a guy named Bruce Wilkinson. And one of his biggest arguments about why you were supposed to pray his way was because he had prayed that way and it had done all these good things. I remember reading a book by Charles Stanley where he talked about how he knew everything was just right because one time he and his wife prayed for something. If I remember, it was like an air conditioner. And lo and behold, it all got fixed just when they needed it to. And so we know You know, the crazy thing is that there are stories like that from people with all different faiths, from all different religions, that are all convinced they must be right because look at these wonderful circumstances that worked out exactly the way I wanted them to when I said a prayer. They can't all be right. The reality is it's not our circumstances that tells us whether or not God is pleased with us. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, we learn about God's love. In Matthew 5 and verse 45, he says that we're supposed to love our enemies so that we can be sons of our Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Just because we're receiving blessings doesn't mean we're right with God. And just because things are going bad doesn't mean God's mad at us. We need to grasp that and understand our circumstances don't tell us about our relationship with God. You know, our relationship with God is based on whether or not we're growing in Jesus Christ. And if I'm growing in Jesus Christ, whether things around me are bad or whether they're good, I'm all right because I'm growing in Jesus Christ. But if I'm not growing in Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter if I'm getting promoted at work and everything's going wonderfully at home and I'm getting A's on all my tests. If I'm not growing in Jesus Christ, I'm not right with God. What do we learn from James? I don't know exactly why God let James die, but I know this. It wasn't because this was the indication of who was right with God and who wasn't. What do I learn from James? I learn that my circumstances don't tell me of God's approval or disapproval. Why did God let James die? I'll tell you, there's a big lesson that I think we need to get from this. And I think this may be one of the biggest ones. What have I got to learn? I've got to learn how to weep with those who are weeping, even when I have cause to rejoice. And I've got to learn to rejoice with those who are rejoicing, even when I have cause to weep. In Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, and I believe it's about verse 15. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, he says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We need to have that kind of relationship with one another. When the others are rejoicing, we rejoice along with them. And when others are weeping, we weep with them. That's what a body does together. But every once in a while, I have to rejoice with people who are rejoicing when I have cause to weep personally. And every once in a while, I have to weep with those who weep when I have cause to rejoice personally. When I think about James and Peter, I can't help but think, did you notice that both of these guys are the ones that have brothers who are among the apostles? James's brother John, who is left weeping because his brother was executed. And Peter's brother Andrew, who is now rejoicing because his brother was delivered. Don't you know that Andrew was rejoicing because his brother Peter, that he had been praying for diligently, was released? And yet, there's his brother in Christ, John, who is weeping over the loss of his brother James. Isn't it hard sometimes to weep with those who weep when we have cause to rejoice? In fact, sometimes it's difficult because rather than just being a support and being there to be with them, all we can do is feel guilty. God doesn't bless us to make us feel guilty because he didn't give someone else the same blessing. He blesses us so we can be a support to others, so we can be a channel of his blessing to others. Andrew now has the strength to be able to come along and be a support to John. Andrew doesn't have to feel guilty about the blessing he has. But he can come along and be there and mourn with John and weep with John. But perhaps it's even more hard to rejoice with those who are rejoicing when I have cause to weep. Because John, who was weeping, looks across the aisle at Andrew and Peter, who have great cause to rejoice. And do we ever spend our time in those situations jealous and envious? It's so not fair that God blessed them and he didn't bless me with that. And yet, what we learn, John, even though he had personal cause to weep, and others would weep with him, still needing to rejoice with those who rejoice. God has never promised to give every single one of us the exact same blessings. There's always going to be some who have greater blessings than us or fewer blessings than us. And he hasn't done that so that we can be envious or arrogant. He has done that so that together we can support one another and we can glorify God with one another and for one another. Why did God let James die? Perhaps so we can learn. I can rejoice with those who are rejoicing even when I have cause to weep. And I can weep with those who are weeping even when I have cause to rejoice. And finally, why did God let James die? Perhaps so that we could learn that we're supposed to serve God when, where, and how we can without being caught up in what happens to others. I can almost imagine James getting into the presence of God after he died and watching what unfolds with Peter. And he sees that God delivers Peter. And I can almost imagine James turning to God and saying, "Hey, what's the deal?" And then God turns to him and says exactly what Jesus said to Peter in John chapter 21. In John chapter 21. When Jesus had called Peter to feed his sheep. And in John chapter 21 and verse 20, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, John the Apostle, probably following them. And the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that's going to betray you?" And when Peter saw him, he said, "Lord, what about him?" Now the Lord had told him, "Hey, Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep." And now he looks around and he sees probably John and he says, "What about John? What about him? What's he supposed to do?" And Jesus says to him, "If it's my will that he remain until I come, what's that to you? You follow me." I can almost imagine James turning to the Lord and saying, "What's going on here?" And the Lord saying to James about Peter, "Hey, if I want Peter to remain until Jesus returns, what's that to you? You follow me." And that's one of the things that I have to learn. If God wants you to live until he returns and he wants me to die tonight, that's his business. What am I supposed to do with the time that I have? I'm supposed to follow him. I'm not supposed to get caught up in what's going on in your life. I'm not supposed to get caught up in the arrogance or the envy. I'm just supposed to serve God. This ties together with our last point. Sometimes I look at other people and I see the nice house that they get to live in that's better than mine. And I wonder why. But then sometimes I see some other folks and their house isn't as nice as mine. And I wonder why. Why did they get this nice car? Why did they get that nice thing? Why did they get that ability? I wanted that ability. Why did they have that talent? I wanted that talent. And what's the Lord's answer to me? The Lord's answer to me is, look, if I want them to be like that, what is that to you? You follow me. You use the blessings I've given you and you serve me when, where, and how you can. If they can serve me in different ways, that's my business because I'm the one, God says, that gets to bless people the way that will most bring glory to him and that will most allow his church to grow. And so Jesus looks at us and he says, look, however I want to bless these other people, what is that to you? You follow me. That's something that I learned from James. Now, I do have to wrap up by just pointing out, you know, at the beginning of this point, I said, I can almost imagine James turning to the Lord and saying, what's the deal? Why'd you make me die while Peter gets to live? The reason why I say almost is because, to be honest with you, I can't imagine James saying that when he's in the presence of the Lord. For some reason, we look at Acts chapter 12 and we think James got the raw end of this deal. I bet James thought, oh man, why'd you make Peter stay down there longer? Poor Peter. He was this close to being with the Lord and you left him down there. Why'd you? You know, the reality is James isn't the one that got the raw deal here. You know, the funny thing is, we look at this passage and we wonder, why did he let James die? The real big question that Peter probably was asking, why didn't you go ahead and take me? Because that's where our blessing is. We spend so much time in this world fearing death. Guys, on the other side of it, we're not going to be upset about it. That doesn't mean we go pursuing it. I get that. God has us here to do his work and we want to do his work. But understand, when this life is over, we're not going to be upset about it. Because we'll be in the presence of the Lord. And that is real blessing. That's what this is about. Getting there. Why did God let James die? Because blessed are those who die in the Lord. And God decided he was going to bless James. I don't know all the mind of God, obviously. There may have been other reasons that God had in mind about Peter and about James and why it was right at this time for James to go ahead and die and for Peter to live. Maybe it was so we could learn these particular lessons. Because I think these are some great lessons that we need to learn. None of us is going to live in this world forever. But that's okay. Because the great blessing for us is not long, full lives. The great blessing is the everlasting life that we have through the blood of Jesus Christ. That is our blessing. That is what we're hanging on to. And that's why we're here tonight. Because we want that blessing. If you'd like, you can put your notes away. Pull out your songbooks if you want to follow along in a song, in a songbook. The words will be up on the screen behind me. James died. Peter was delivered. But do you know what happened to Peter later? Peter died. And do you know what happened to Paul? Paul died. Lazarus was raised from the dead. But do you know what happened to Lazarus later? Lazarus died. I don't know what's going to happen to you and in your life tonight, but I do know what's going to happen to you sometime. If the Lord tarries, you are going to die. And the world may judge you to have lived a long, full life, or maybe not. But that part isn't going to matter. What's going to matter was, are you in Jesus Christ? Are you growing in Jesus Christ? Because whether you die tonight or 50 years from now, that's all that's going to matter. And so we're going to end this lesson tonight the way we end just about every single one of our lessons, with what we call our invitation. We're going to sing a song and everybody's going to stand up to make it real easy for you to get into Jesus Christ tonight. Because that's all that's going to matter is, are you in Jesus? Are you growing in Jesus? Paul points out in Galatians chapter 3 that we are baptized into Christ. And by doing that, we put on Christ. We are clothed in Him. Do you want to be in Jesus? In Romans 6, he says we're baptized into Him. We're baptized into His death. His death will wash our sins away, will set us free. We want to help you with that tonight. We're going to sing this song. If you want to enter Christ so that you can have that blessing of everlasting life, you can come forward and we'll talk and we'll baptize you into Jesus right now tonight. If we can help you with that, please come forward as we stand and as we sing this song.